Shall we now turn to the Word of God, Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. That's page 902 in your pew Bibles. 902, just two verses. And we will read together. Let's begin. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That is the word of God. Jesus goes up and the disciples go out. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus did not come to establish a local kingdom as the Jews hoped he would. He came to establish a worldwide kingdom of all the nations. Further, Jesus did not come to establish a physical kingdom as the Jews hoped he would. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. Now, with the task of dying on the cross completed, he headed home, up to heaven. And then he assigned his people, whom he had trained, to go out and establish this worldwide spiritual kingdom. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are two and very simple. Jesus goes up, the disciples go out. And our goals are that knowing Christ did all he came to do for you and has now returned to heaven, that you will be motivated to go out and do the work your Savior called you to do, the work of building that worldwide spiritual kingdom. First, Jesus goes up. Well, Jesus did what he came to do. What were some of those things? He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He lived for you. He died for you. He was rejected and despised by the Jewish leadership for you. He was betrayed for you. He was abandoned for you. He was denied for you. He was tortured for you. He was innocently condemned by the Romans and the Jews for you. He was forsaken by the Father, and then he ultimately died. But it didn't end there. He rose from the dead for you. Talk about getting all your work done. He got everything done that he came to do. And of course, because Jesus was divine, he was able to endure these things, not just for one person, but he was able to do this for many and bring them into his kingdom. So then the final words. Jesus gave the final words to his disciples before his departure to heaven. And what were those words? Well, he reminded them to go out and work for him, to expand his kingdom, and bring others to worship him. There's a fuller record of this in Matthew chapter 28. Let's read some of those familiar words as a reminder from verses 18 through 20 together. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So the Lord told them that he would equip them with the Holy Spirit to give them courage and power. They needed courage and power to do this great work. They needed courage to face opposition, and they would face opposition. They would face the Jews, the Romans, the lions, wild people. He knew they needed power as well. Why? power to confirm the words they spoke with remarkable signs. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 together. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." He knew they needed power. The psalmist says that Jesus would take captivity captive. Psalm 68. That's repeated for us in Psalm 110 and Ephesians chapter 4. What does it mean, captivity captive? Who was this captivity? That's just another name for the devil. He chained the devil. So Jesus conquered him, and having done that, he returned to his throne. That's what the kings would do when they would go out to war and conquer a nation. They will come back, sit on the throne, and then give gifts to the people from the things they conquered and captured. You see this, first of all, in the capturing of the devil in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Let's read together. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's the time. So after Jesus restricted the devil, that's the term binding, and Jesus used a parable with the binding of the strong man, he then gave his people many gifts. Why? They needed these gifts so they could do the work he had called them to do, to build this worldwide spiritual kingdom. And after giving them that charge, Jesus blessed them. He blessed them with true blessings. When we lift up our hands over the congregation, we're praying for God's blessing to be upon you. But Jesus here showed he was a true high priest who could truly minister blessings. Luke chapter 24, verse 50 says, together, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." So when you put all the Gospels together, you see the fuller, richer picture of what Jesus did. Having done that, the Lord then went up into heaven after his resurrection. That's why we celebrate the ascension on the Thursday. And having gone up into heaven, even as he came, the Lord sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know, the Bible mentions 10 times that Jesus sat down in heaven, a picture of rest after his work was done. And that's what you do. You teach your children. You do your work first, and then you can sit down. Then you can play. And that's what Jesus did. The cross was behind him. There was no more need for sacrifices. He had done the work he was called to do. Now he would sit down and rule. Look at the picture for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 together. "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." So there is the blessing of Jesus having gotten his work done. He sits down and he rules over as his kingdom continues to expand. From there, he would watch over his people. We read about that in Psalm 91 that we would often sing. He's the one who takes care of us. We're under his wings. Then he showers us with blessings from there. Psalm 68 again, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says, what are these blessings? The Apostle Paul records there that he would bless his people with pastors and teachers and prophets and leaders within the church. Those are gifts that truly matter. Most people, when they think of gifts, they think of a nice car or a comfortable house or a boat. The Lord sometimes blesses us with those small things, but he blesses us with much bigger things. To have elders who watch over souls, fathers to teach us. Those are part of the gifts he gave to his people. the blessings of leadership. He gave us his word. He gave us his sacraments that continue to feed and nourish us. And from there as well, Jesus would pray. He's sitting down, but he's not inactive. He continues to work for his people, making intercessions for them. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, "Together, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us." So when Christ went back into heaven, it was not simply a nice conclusion to the story. You know, when you finish reading a fairy tale, you say, "And they lived happily ever after." Well, no. He continues to work for his people, and he continues to watch his people work. And there will be challenges within the church, but the Lord continues to rule, and that takes away worries. Now, as the disciples stood there watching this amazing event of Christ going up into heaven, something else happened. Angels appeared and spoke to them. And this is important. Let's read the account first. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Together, "And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" The two angels that came there confirm what Jesus said. And it's threefold testimony by which anything said was established, or anything promised or done. One note here is that Jesus just went up into heaven. He wasn't carried like some people claim by angels. What was the response of the disciples here? They had joy. The ascension brought joy to them. Look at the way it's described for us now in Luke chapter 24, verse 51 through 53. "Together, now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Why would they rejoice? Jesus was leaving them. Well, because of what Jesus said to them and what Jesus promised them. Jesus had completed his mission. He came, lived, and died. There's reason to rejoice. But he equipped them for the mission. He gave them his word, and he said, "My Holy Spirit is coming upon you in a few days." And more than that, he said, "I will come back and take you to be with me when your work is done." There's no downside in serving Jesus. You have everything you need. You have your past taken care of, your present taken care of, and your future. They had reasons to rejoice. So what can you learn from this? First of all, your Savior, your Lord, your friend is at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, I know that. That's a doctrine. But what does that mean to me? Well, whatever you need, you can go to him. He's ruling. He has his Father's ear. So you have problems with your wife? Go to him in prayer. You have heart troubles, a loved one, or your physical heart, go to him. You have sin trouble, go to him. You have a sore throat, go to him. You're lacking in zeal, you go to him. Worry. You have an ingrown toenail, pray, ask God to heal you. Whatever it is, you go to him. Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of what will happen to your children in the future? Go to him in prayer. Take advantage of Christ's position. You have one on the inside, one who can get things done. And more than that, you know, sometimes you go to people and they might help you because they're your relative or something, and they don't particularly care to help you. He delights. You have ever had anyone who says, "Please ask me to do things for you. I can't wait to do things for you." That's what the Lord does. That's what he says to us. He delights to hear us ask for things. And he's got the power to do it. That's the beauty of the ascension. Second, the Lord did not leave you to conquer the world by yourself or in your own strength. He will help you just as he helped his disciples. He gave you his word and sacraments and spirit to strengthen you. He gave you his church. He gave you teachers. So work and do it without fear. And don't fight alone. As Matthew Henry warns often in his commentaries, don't fight in detached parties. Don't fight by yourself. Work together with others to get this work done. Ask for help if you need it. And of course, you remember that you can't do everything. What you can do is bring the gospel in a loving way, clearly. You can't change anyone's heart, so don't think you can. Don't try to do that. Bring the message of Jesus Christ. Live the gospel, speak the gospel, and leave the rest in the hands of Almighty God. Third, when your Lord went to heaven, he took his humanity with him. He went as a man into heaven. And why is that important? Because this is a reminder that your body will go to heaven as well. This is like a down payment. Just like his body's in heaven, so your body will be in heaven one day. That's reason to rejoice. So after Lord Jesus went up into heaven, and there's a promise of ruling and all of that, then he told his disciples to go out. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere. First of all, the disciples, in obedience to their Lord, in Acts 1:8, went everywhere and to everyone and preached. And this, of course, was God's plan all along. A plan to include all the nations, even those filthy Gentiles that the Jews want nothing to do with. God had planned to bring in the nations. That's why we see in the Old Testament how he saved Jethro, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Or Rahab, the Canaanite, the ex-prostitute. How he saved Caleb and Jael and Nebuchadnezzar and the Ninevites and Ruth. Some of the ones that no one wanted anything to do with. The Lord brought them in as a picture of him going out and bringing the Gentile nations to himself. That was the prophecy as well. 750 years before Jesus was even born, the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 now, together, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the word goes out and the people come in. The ends of all the earth, the psalmist says, shall turn unto the Lord in fear. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, Psalm 72. The Lord will reign until all his enemies become his footstool, Psalm 110. Psalm 2, if you don't follow the Lord, he says he will crush you. The prophet wrote that the Lord's knowledge will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Where does it start? With the people of God, the spiritual Israel, with you. That's when it goes out. So the disciples preached the word of God. They preached about man's fall into sin, about Christ coming to fulfill the covenant for man by obeying for him and dying for him, and that those who embraced Jesus would have eternal life, and those who rejected him would be condemned to hell forever. You know, the disciples often talked about hell and the judgment, something that's missing from our vocabulary these days in many of our churches, but that's part of the gospel as well. But there are some other things to note about their going out to conquer the world with the help of the Holy Spirit. I highlight some of them in the sermon notes. First of all, they went out knowing that they were merely workers of God with no intrinsic abilities within them. It was God who was working in them. That's important to realize. It's not your skill. If you try to do this with your skill, you will be frustrated. Because you can't change any heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, together, For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You are the one receiving from God. Second, they went out and made disciples of all the nations, not in all the nations. Another misunderstanding or something people disregard when they read Matthew 28. Third, they went out and baptized those who believed, showing their incorporation into the body of Christ. This is what we see with the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, when Philip met him in Acts chapter 8. Anyone who believed was then incorporated into the body of Christ. But it was not just conversion. They went out and taught converts the word of God so converts would know how to live and how to grow in grace. It's not just about salvation. You've got to train those who have heard the gospel and believe so they will live and grow in grace. Five, they went out and spoke in the authority of Jesus' name. You think, well, what's the significance of that? Well, it's who you represent. An ambassador represents the prime minister. When he speaks, he's speaking for the prime minister. And that adds weight to what he says. And that's why when you go out, you are speaking this, the word of the Lord. And you can say, thus says the Lord. And Jesus commands the world to receive the gospel and to respond. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. So when I'm sending you out, I'm giving you my authority to go out and proclaim truth in my name. Six, they went out boldly without fear. And what was significant about this? Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead? They were hiding when he was being persecuted, when he's preparing to kill him. Where were his disciples? They all ran away. Even Peter, who was supposed to be the strong one, was some distance away and then denied him vociferously. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they were commissioned by him and equipped by him, the Bible says they went out without fear. Wasn't that remarkable? And most of them had to have that courage because most of them were killed. Within a short time, James was cut in two, sawn publicly. Many were crucified upside down or beheaded. What gave them the power here? The Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. The disciples' words were confirmed by great signs. As they went out, the sign confirm the truth of his word. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says, together, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Well, it's a question there, but the phrase makes sense in the context of the saying, God confirmed his words. No wonder these people were turning upside down when these miracles were being performed. No one had ever seen anything like that. But you know what's the sad part here? It took persecution to drive them really to go out. It was persecution in Jerusalem before they left and start to really spread to take the message of Jesus Christ. And you wonder about that. What does the Lord have to do to get us more involved in outreach? Do we need some difficult times for that? Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, let's read together. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. You see, the problem was you tend to want to be around your own. And that's a problem even in small churches. Somebody comes in and is a visitor. You know people. You want to talk to the people you know or your friends. You want to find out what's going on in their lives. But you have to go beyond that so that others will hear the message and be incorporated into the body of Christ. You know, the thing is, we'll have heaven for eternity to spend with each other. Let's take some time with those who are in sin so they can be brought in as well. And the disciples were called to continue to do this until the Lord returns. Remember what he told them in the parable. He says, go into the highways and the byways and compel people. Tell them the master says, come. So it would come into the feast. See, there's no time off in conquering the world. There's no time off. And the word amen at the end, saying that this was the desire of the writer. This is what Mark wanted, and this is what we should want as well. And that's why that word amen is so significant. It's often misused in just the most horrible places. When we say amen at the end of a prayer, and you say it together, it's a wonderful reminder, this is your desire. So what lessons can we learn here? As the disciples were called to go out. First of all, the work of conquering the nations is incomplete. And you are Jesus' disciples, and you have to continue the work. So my question to you is, how are you carrying out this commission as Christian officers? Not just as pastor and elders and deacon, but you are all commissioned officers. You're all priests of God. You all should be ready to give a testimony of the faith that you have. Why do you have hope in Jesus Christ? Can you tell others? That's what God wants you to do. Not only, though, are you called to bring the message of salvation, but what about the saints? Do you comfort the saints? Do you challenge the saints to live godly lives? That's how the kingdom will be built up and be strong. There's no use building a big building and it's very weak. It will collapse. So you need conversion, but you also need growth in grace. Strong men to hold up the corners of the church. Second, doctrines always go before signs. We live in a time where people want to see all kinds of miracles, and if I see this, then I'll believe. Well, no, it's the other way around. Those who use signs as a basis of belief confuse the gospel. And what's also important here is you don't have to do signs today to add power to the word that you say. We have the signs recorded for us in the scriptures. And the Bible is the most reliable book in the history of humanity. You can trust what God's word says. So when people are talking about, well, show me a miracle, open your Bible and read the miracles to them. That's the power of God, displayed hundreds of times. And you can use that as a way of adding confirmation to the word that you are speaking. And a third lesson, God will reward the faithful going out to spread the gospel. That's something we don't see that the Lord said at the when he was going up. He said he will be with them and he will strengthen them and all of that. But there are rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're never wasting your time. You're never wasting your time teaching your children, showing love to your spouse, kindness to your neighbor. It's never a wasted time doing something for the Lord. Let's conclude. Jesus' work was done. He was born, he lived, he suffered, he died, and he rose again so he could destroy sin. And man then was liberated from sin. So the Lord then went back to heaven. And there he continues to help man. He rules over man, he equips man, he protects man, he sends gifts to man, he prays for the people, and he sends them out to take the gospel to every nation. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, thank God for all he has done for you. That's where you start. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for Resurrection Sunday. Thank God that he has adopted you and secured your future for eternity. Yes, he did that work and went up, but now he sends you out. So the second thing is this: spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere and promote a worldwide spiritual kingdom. Yeah, it's nice to promote the work of New Horizon, and that's good. But you see that as just part of the spread of the gospel across the world. Let the world know that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for sinners. Let them know that he will come one day to take those who belong to him to heaven if they put their trust in him. Let them know that he will judge the ones who reject him. And finally, do you know that Jesus, or do you want Jesus to come and take you to heaven with him? Or even if you are dead, that he will wake you up, give you a new body, and then take you to heaven to be with him? If you want that, ask him. He will do it. Don't do it, and you will spend eternity in hell. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ completed the work he came to do, and when he was done, he ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand and protects us and prays for us and provides for us. And as a result, we are able to now go into all the world. Father, if we don't go, what signs of laziness? What signs of contempt? We would have received all these blessings and hide them. But Lord, we pray that we will go out. And even if we cannot go, that we will send others in our name and with our prayers and with our finances, so that they will go and spread the message of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you will be glorified and we will be blessed. Motivate us to that end, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.